good to be here this morning, and good to have that cross before me and the world behind me. Man, what a blessing that is to live a life according to that. And my friend Mike sitting up here in the front row, make him feel welcome. I remember when I got out of prison in the first church I went to, I about went nuts. Just the uncomfort, the anxiety, how I felt being in a church for the first time in my life, because I really was under the assumption if I ever walked into a church, it will collapse. Well, it didn't collapse, but the people didn't make me feel so comfortable, and quite frankly, it kind of hindered me wanting to come back to a church, and it was very hard for me to get back into a church. But I told Mike earlier, I said, Black Creek's not that way. I said, Black Creek's just a bunch of people like us. It's just people who are down to earth, who got saved, who are living a life, or people who may be seeking for salvation. And they're looking for that life that Christ Jesus has to offer. And what a good life it is. I was talking to Brother Mike. I said, man, you know, being out there, being a meth head and smoking meth and sniffing cocaine and smoking freebase and crack and everything else. I said, man, that high was just a high that was unbelievable. I said, but let me tell you, Jesus Christ has a high that you can't explain. It's a high that I've never had. It's a high that overtook any desire that I ever had in drugs or alcohol. It's a high that took over my life, where I didn't want to smoke and drink, and it became something that I never thought would happen, because I always looked at these religious leaders and these religious people, and I was like, I don't want what they have. I wanted a real life. I wanted something that was going to give me something. Something that was going to be worth something. Something worth living. And Jesus Christ has become that for me. And so we do thank you at this time. And I say that because most of you know that Amy's dad had passed away. And we do thank you for your prayers. My goodness. And for your friendship and for your concerns about Amy and stuff like that. I just have to say, and I think Amy avouched for it, that God has just been merciful. I mean, I don't know how else to put it. It's just been very merciful to Amy. You know, she has her moments where she'll smell something that'll remind her of her dad or a memory will come by. But more than that, God has just been really gracious to Amy and has given her a lot of peace, because over the last 8 years, we've witnessed the gym. We've loved him. He's seen our life. And her conscience is completely clear that there was nothing else she could do.
Hey, glory to God.
She'll tell you that. There was just nothing else that could be done. And she loves her dad. She still loves her dad. And so continue to pray for her, because there's hard times. She woke up a little rough this morning. That's because I'm preaching. The devil likes to attack her on days that I'm preaching. And I'm not even kidding you. It gives her nightmares and everything else and so on. So this morning she woke up kind of low, but I sent her a little Mother's Day card. Autumn drew her a Mother's Day card and such. So it kind of picked her up a little bit. And so thank you for that. And then on top of everything, I'm having surgery tomorrow. And I told Amy, I made it clear, so her dad passed away. I said, I will cancel the surgery. We're not even doing it. She said, no, please get it done. I want you to get it done. I said, no, really. I will put it off. She goes, no, just get it done. This is the perfect time. There's nothing she can do. Her dad's still down in Florida. He will not be coming up here for, we don't know how long, probably in June or so. Her stepmother doesn't come home until next Friday. Hopefully she'll be coming home. And there's nothing that can be done until June or July. So she said, just have the surgery done. That'll open up our summer for possibly traveling with the ministry or whatever else. So pray for that tomorrow, because we are going to leave the house at 3 o'clock in the morning. I do have to be there by 5:30. Say, well, why aren't you going to Buffalo? Because Amy's not ready to stay at her dad's house yet. And I respect that. That's fine. She don't have to stay. I would never do that to my wife. I'll drive. She can sleep and I'll drive. And so pray for us, because I will be leaving here probably around 3:45 or so, and we'll get there in time. But we want to finish Leviticus. And last week, go turn with me to Leviticus chapter 5. Last week I read the 19 verses, and this week I'm just going to expound a little bit on it. But while you're turning, I'm going to turn to Numbers. While you're turning to Leviticus, I want to turn to Numbers, because I was reading my reading this morning, and the Lord just, he showed me something, and man, it tore my heart out. And I'm gonna read Numbers chapter 16, and I'm gonna read verse 48, and I want you to see something here. And it says here, he, talking about Aaron, stood between the dead and the living, You see, that's where most people today, this is where the men of God, those who are in ministry, those who are out there supposed to be doing things for the Lord, are supposed to be standing between those who are living and those who are dead. Those who are getting ready to fall off into the pits of hell, there's supposed to be a man of God there with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's empty. They're not there today. And man, the Lord tore me up and he said, Dale, are you standing there? Are you going to be that Aaron? That's what the Lord got me with this morning. Are you going to stand there? Are you going to be that one that's in between the living and the dead? And that just tore my heart out. And I just looked and I looked over the last 8.5 years of being saved and I said, my God, there's not many of them. There's not many men who are standing in that place anymore. And then I'm going to read to you real quick the book, chapter in Ezekiel. And I want you to see what Ezekiel has to say here in Ezekiel chapter 22. And I want you to see that God is searching for something here. Ezekiel chapter 22, I'll read this real quick, and then we'll get into Leviticus. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, it says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Those two verses the Lord brought to me today, and you know, the Lord challenged me. Dale, will you be that man? Will you be that man to stand in between that one who may die and go to hell? Would you be that man that will go out there and hedge up that gospel? The one that God would see that person to say, no, because this person wants the love of the truth, Dale can go preach that love of the truth to him. Will you be that one to stand and be that man? Compromise. The not willingness to go through. I tell the men in jail, I said, let me tell you this. Me and my family go through things. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says that he's the God of all mercies and comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to help them that are in any trouble. When I go through things, I have to discern, is this something that I've done? Is there something going on in my family that I need to take care of? Or is this being done to me and my family because there's others out there who have a need?
Amen.
And when you're called, if you're a man of God, if you're anything in any of the ministry, or if you think that at any point in time that God may use you in the ministry, you will go through things to help others. It has nothing to do with you. There has to be a willingness in your family for them to go through that. It's hard things. It's hard times. Whether it be through health or whether it be through finances, whatever it may be, there are going to be hard times that God's saying, are you willing to stand? Are you willing to be that one to stand between the living and the dead? Are you the one that's going to stand there in that gap? Are you going to hedge up the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you going to go out there and do that? Is your family willing to go through these hard times? You see, as the man, you're called to be the spiritual leader. Today, the wives have become the spiritual leaders and wonder why households are in a mess the way they are. Now, Brother Mike, nobody taught me. My pastor doesn't come and sit at my house and teach me how to be the man that I'm supposed to be. But I can promise you this. The Holy Ghost in the King James Bible will do that. Okay? Will do that. Are you willing to be that man? Are you willing to stand in that gap? Are you willing to stand in that place like Aaron did? That plague might be stayed? That's just something the Lord showed me. I thought I'd share it with you. I loved it. Leviticus chapter 5. Let me get there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 5. We're going to finish up. I read the verses, and now I'm going to go through and I'm going to expound on them a little bit. And so the Lord's been good. I was able to finally finish the study yesterday. And it was a good time. It was a good study. And I'm thankful for what the Lord has done and what he's given me. And the new things that he's taught me in this Leviticus. So we're here, we're in the trespass offering, and with it is the implication that God has instructed us not to do certain things, okay? God, we know the Ten Commandments, we know some of the laws, and God has told us don't do these things as such. And here's what we are as human beings. We see a no trespass sign, and what do we want to do? We want to put our foot over that, right? We want to trespass. Though we know that sign told us not to go there, though the commandments tell us not to do this. One of the big ones that I use for the men in jail is don't go out there and fornicate. God doesn't like fornication. That means he don't want you to go out there and have sex with somebody who's not your wife. You know what they do? They know that the Bible tells them that. And so that trespass, that no trespassing, goes there with the implication that, listen, the people not only knowingly not to go do that, but they willingly go and do that. That's what a trespass is. A trespass is somebody who knows what they're about to do is going to go against what God says, and they're willing to do that. This is what makes it horrible, and you're going to see as we go through this that God requires certain sacrifices and such to be able to appease that. But thank God we have Jesus Christ to appease that, because I just couldn't afford it.
Amen.
I wouldn't be able to afford the sacrifices and the monies and everything else. But thank God that Jesus Christ could afford it. Thank God it cost him the cross. Thank God he was willing to go to that thing for a man like Dale Morey. Thank God for his goodness and his mercy who paid that debt for me. And so we see here, in other words, it's not just a person sinning, but they pass beyond. They pass over that boundary line that God has set forth. They do it voluntarily and they do it knowingly. And I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to show you a New Testament example of people who are doing this very thing. Romans chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 18. This is one of my most favorite chapters. Romans chapter 1, we'll start in verse 18. Here it is. This is what it says. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all." Not some. Look, everybody tries to take their ungodly. They try to pick and choose what's ungodly. We can't pick and choose what's ungodly, okay? God gives us what's ungodly. And what he says is ungodly. That's it. There is no excuse. There's no loopholes that we try to jump through. You know, being an ex-convict, that's the kind of thing I like to do, is I look for loopholes and make excuses. And I'm telling you right now, with God, there is none of that. This is all ungodliness. Look what it says. An unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, and unrighteous, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's not a person that can stand there on this planet, whether they already living today or will live, who will stand there before God being judged and say, "Well, I didn't know." He said, "You're without excuse. You knew because you could see it in creation. You knew because it was inside of you. You knew not to go take your brother's wife. You knew not to go steal from that other tribe. You knew that. You knew there was a law written inside your heart. And somebody put it there, and that somebody was me." They knew that. They're going to be without excuse. And look what it says here. Verse 21. "Because that, when they knew God." Oh boy. How many of us can raise our hand today, go out there and ask our family, "Do you know God?" All their hands go up. And they have no clue who God is. They've formulated a God in their head. They've formulated a God in some religious things that they do. They've formulated a God in some works. But it's not the God we serve. Because look what it says here. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. You see, when we glorify God, we do what he says. He wants us to do those things that he tells us not to. And people say, "Well, what do you need the Bible for?" Well, it's obvious you couldn't run your life. And now God gives you an instruction manual. Now you don't want that either. Which one is it? God gave me an instruction manual because he knew I could not control my... He knew that I could not handle my life. And so God gave me an instruction manual that says, "Now you go ahead and do this and you'll be okay." But somebody who... Let me just say this. But somebody who always had a problem with authority has a problem with that Bible.
That's right.
That's why they have to be taught not to. Subject. Put yourself under that. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may lift you up.
Amen.
That's what it says. And I thank God that I have people who can tell me what to do. Pastor Hain, Pastor Neil, anybody can come up to me and say, "Hey, I need this done." You know what? I'm going to go do it. And I glory in being able to do that. You know why? Because authority was my enemy. But Jesus Christ has been so good to me, he's made authority my friend.
Amen.
That's a reality. That's one of the wonderful things about my salvation, as I always tell Amy, is, you know what some of the wonderful things about my salvation is? I don't have that darkness and hopelessness and depression. I don't have that. That's just something God gave me. It's a gift that he's totally took that from inside of me, where I don't have to wake up in despair and hopelessness anymore, thinking that the only thing that I had to do is drugs and alcohol. But then you know what? He put me under the subjection of authority. Does it mean I always agree with everything? No. But I've learned to do it. I've learned to just do it. And let me just tell you what. The Bible says if you do that, you'll have a peaceable life. I say we have a peaceable life, don't you think, Amy?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Why? Being subject unto authority. It's one of those things that God had to hammer out inside of me. Well, look at, but remember, people know God. But God says, you're not glorifying me as God. Why? Because you're not listening to what I'm telling you. They glorify me not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made unto the corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God, I want you to understand, God has done this. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. My friends, God will make you a prisoner of your own devices in your own heart. Mm-hmm. Look at Israel. You go back and look at Israel and how many times God put them in a position to be prisoners because of the lust that's in their heart. God will do the same thing to a New Testament person. Because of the lust, those things that are in your... Lust doesn't just mean sexual. I'm talking about lust for drugs or alcohol or whatever it is. God will go ahead and turn you over to yourself and you'll be a prisoner. I always say this, I think it's funny, but I quote Tupac Shakur. He was one of my homies out there on the street. I love Tupac Shakur. He was my God, and his words were my Bible. But he said this, and it always stuck with me. He says, you don't have to be in jail to be doing time.
That's right.
You know, I was like, man, that's... You know why? Because I've done time on the streets, Mike. I've done prison and jail time on the streets, being an addict, on the run, drinking, drugging. That's being a criminal. Listen, that's being just as much in jail. I can't carry around IDs. I can't go in houses. I can't go. I was just as much confined to prison out there in my own mind and my own addictions as I was in any jailhouse. Wherefore God gave them up to the uncleanness through the lust that is in their heart. Why? To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to the vile afflictions. For even their own women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Listen to me. You go think about God for the next 24 hours straight, and I guarantee you won't sin as much as you used to.
Amen.
You know why? But you know what? We don't like to retain God in our knowledge. We start thinking about God, we can't go out there and do those things that we always did. Yeah. But you start not retaining God in your knowledge, you'll go out there and do everything you always did. Okay? That's one of the reasons why we don't like to retain God in our knowledge. And look what it says. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. To do those things which are not convenient. I know there's many people in this room, Brother Ronnie being one of them. The things that we did was not convenient. You think going to jail, prison, mental hospitals, rehab, and living on the streets convenient? Then go try it. You'll see very quickly that stuff is not convenient. That sin out there is not, those are not convenient things. The Bible is right on about that. But listen, enough of us have known that God gives us 10 commandments. Enough of us have known to know right from wrong. Let me ask you this. Did we not trespass anyway? Did we not go out there and do? But listen, look at verse 32. This is where, let me just finish reading them. Verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they that which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in doing them. That's the perfect trespass in the New Testament. Knowing that these things are wrong, and yet go out there and do them anyway. Knowingly making that choice. You go ask people, well, where do good people go? Heaven. Where do you think bad people go? Hell. So then why do you do the things you do? You see, hell doesn't put fear in anybody. Because if people were really afraid of hell, they'd be saved. But people are no longer afraid of hell today. People are no longer afraid of God. If a person really seen herself under the condemnation of God, if they really understood the absolute condemnation of their soul right now, if they really understood that and they really had a fear of God, they'd be saved. I remember When God finally opened my eyes to my condemnation, it wasn't long after that that I got saved.
Amen.
Me and my wife used to pray. We were afraid to leave the house. We were afraid to get in the car. We were afraid to eat. We might choke to death. You see, because we finally came to a place where we had that fear of God that he was going to condemn us and send us to hell. Anyway, I wanted to give you a little example of the trespass offering in the New Testament. And there's one of them. Another example, and we won't turn there, is found in Joshua chapter 7:1, and it's in regards to Achan. It says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabadi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Right before this battle, God says, "You take nothing. Leave it all alone." What's Achan do? He goes and takes it. Trespass. God told him not to do it. He went and did it. Knowingly, voluntarily, and willingly. How many of us are sitting in the church today who do that on a daily basis? God tells us not to do things. Boop, we go do them. Thank God we have Jesus Christ who takes care of that trespass offering. And we can go to him at 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the thing is, you'll notice here in these in the book of Leviticus, a person has to become guilty, which means they know what they've done, and confession. Today, those are missing. Psalm 51 talks about a person who has a broken spirit and a broken heart. That's most of the people sitting in the church pews today lost. But what they don't have is, I forgot the word. Psalm 51:17.
Contrition.
Contrition. Thank you. They don't have contrition. You know what contrition is? A deep and absolute sorrow for what you've done against the holy God.
Yeah.
They don't have that. It's missing.
That's right.
They've never come to that place. They'll have a broken spirit. They'll have a broken heart. You don't believe me? Come to jail with me. Come to prison with me. Come to a rehab in a mental hospital with me. Come work with the people on the homeless people on the streets. You come work with me. You see if they don't have a broken heart and a broken spirit, but they got no contrition about what they've done against God. Zero. So the sin of ignorance is a sin or sins committed knowingly and willingly. Excuse me. A sin of ignorance is a sin. That's in Leviticus chapter 5. It's sins that are done unknowingly and unwillingly. Okay? We've seen that. A trespass is a knowing and willingly doing it. Okay? They're totally different things. That if you look in Leviticus chapter 4, where you looked at the sin of ignorance, come to find out, God revealed that person something to that person because they didn't understand what they were doing. Okay, but you know what? Today they're without excuse. They know what they're doing. Okay, they understand perfectly what they're doing. Today in the trespass offering, we're dealing with people who know exactly what they're doing and they're willingly to go out there to do it. Okay, it doesn't bother them to go out there and do it. And so the list of sins here mentioned in chapter 5 are not all there. A guy came up and he wrote and said, "Well, what sins would fall under the trespass offering?" And between the trespass offering and the sin of ignorance offering, trespass and the sin of ignorance, he came up with like 800 sins that would fit underneath these two. That's a lot. It's a lot to be accounted for. We can't even account for one. 800? 613 laws or whatever God has given, we can't keep 10. We can't keep one. And thank God for Jesus Christ who stepped in and he took care of these for us. Verse 5:1 says, "And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do it and utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity." What this is talking about, the voice of swearing, and is a witness, is someone who has heard and witnessed an oath being made, but withholds the truth. Okay? They heard what was going on. They heard that oath that was made. They heard what was going on, and yet a circumstance came up, but they will not repeat that truth. Now listen, this is going to change here in a few more verses. There's a couple of these oaths that are being made. There's a couple ways how they're heard. There's a couple ways how they're handled. There's a couple ways how they're said, who heard them. This is more than what I have on this paper today. If you really go back and study on this, on the vows and the oaths and stuff, it's huge. Okay, I could do a whole probably series just on the vows and oaths and stuff. When I was going through that, I'm like, wow. You know why? Because what we say matters to God.
That's right.
Did we ever think of that? I mean, what we say, we think it's our body actions, right? What we do physically. But God cares about what comes out of our mouth. I tell my wife at times unsaved, and a few times after being saved in my early days, I would look at my wife and tell her how much I love her and then curse her out the next, in the very next 10 minutes. And man, God would just, he would just shred my heart over that, because God doesn't allow me to treat my wife that way.
Amen.
He does not allow me to say those things to my wife. If so, it's all going to fall apart. It's going to crumble underneath me, because God takes how I treat my wife serious, and I'm not going to get on that. That's a serious subject about how we treat our wives, and that's why I go out there and I open the door for my wife in her car, because I remember when God showed me, that's the woman of your, that you say that I gave to you. She's the one that's your love of your life, and yet you make her open your own door? Yes, Lord, I am so sorry for that. You see, everybody's looking for the big things. But God changes the small things. He's not worried about just taking away the drugs and alcohol and so on. That's not all he's worried. He wants everything about me to be changed. Why? Because he's trying to conform me to his image. That's what this whole thing is about. It's not about just because he gave me life and that's it, I'm just going to go ahead and sail on. He's trying to make me to be conformed to his image. How does he do that? By taking those old things out and replacing them with new things. The voice is swearing. We know that this was done against Jesus Christ when many false witnesses came and they accused Jesus of things that were only part truths. Matthew 26, verse 59 through 64 says, "Now the chief priest and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said unto him, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which of these witness against thee?' But Jesus held his peace." And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee," he's getting ready to put him under an oath right now, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus answered. Now he's getting ready to answer. He's getting ready to answer because they just put him under an oath. And now he's going to answer them with complete truth. But he didn't just come out and spout. This is the third time they've asked him something. And now he's going to finally answer. And look what it says here. "And Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." You notice in verse 64 there that Jesus didn't answer until they put him under that oath. You see how Jesus Christ took that serious?
That's right.
He didn't answer any other time. But then all of a sudden they said, "We adjure you. We're telling you, we're putting you under an oath. You have to answer us." He says, "Okay, this is what I am." That's the truth. But do they believe him? No, you know what? How many witnesses do you think were standing there? Remember, we're two or three are witnesses. How many witnesses were standing there? But you notice now the Bible never once said that there were accusers coming to tell the truth. They called them false accusers all three times.
Yeah.
False witnesses, false accusers. Okay? Because the Bible's not going to show you that Jesus Christ is a liar. He's God. God is not a man that he should lie, neither is Son of Man. Okay, he don't have a reason to lie. He was sick. That oath was serious about Jesus Christ, and he wants us to take that serious. One of those trespasses in Leviticus chapter 5 is that oath of breaking that thing, or the thing that you may have heard and not go out there and tell us that that's a serious thing when somebody makes an oath. Or that's why today, most of the time it's taken out, but they make you put your hand in the Bible because they think that by you putting your hand in the Bible, you'll tell the truth. But you know what? People lie over that Bible every day. Mm-hmm. That Bible doesn't make people tell the truth. That's a reality. Verse 2 and 3 says, "If a soul touch an unclean thing, whether it be a carcass or an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or a carcass of creeping things, or if it be hidden from him, he shall also shall be unclean and guilty." And I read that verse. I said, boy, I'm glad God is merciful there, Montgomery, because you guys touch everything that creepeth. They love stuff like that. They play with anything. They don't matter what it looks like. I thought of you guys when I read that verse. Not in a bad way. It was just cute. You know, you guys, you ain't afraid of it. But in the Old Testament, guess what? Your son would have been guilty. It would have been an unclean thing.
Yeah.
Maybe God wouldn't have been so. But you know, that's why the head of the household, Brother Mike, had to go and make the sacrifices. He had to be the one to lay the hands. You know why? Because he's the spiritual leader of the house. That man had to bring that sacrifice to that priest. That man had to lay his hand on there. You know what he was representing? His family. That's what men are supposed to be today. But you know, Pastor, that's lost in churches. Yes. It's lost out there on the streets. And you know what? God wants to change that. God wants to change that. He wants to make some people into men. And he'll do that right there. I'm not even kidding. He'll do it right here. I didn't know how to be a man. I just didn't. I thought being a man was having kids and fighting and doing everything. That wasn't being a man. Being a man was getting saved and leading my family.
Amen.
Being a man was working. Being a man was going out there and putting my family before myself. Oh my goodness. I had to put my family before me, Stephen.
Amen.
Being a man was to carry them in the church house regardless. Being a man was saying, no matter what happens, we're going to make this, and grab my family by the hand and say, we're going to pray ourselves through this. We're going to get through it. God will get us through this. And being that comfort where my wife knows that she can lay her head here anytime and it's hers. We may be laying in a box when that happens, but it's hers. That's what it is to be a man. To love your children. That means spanking them. That means correcting them. That means the tears that are running down their face doesn't stop you. But you do it not in anger, because anger is abuse. I had to learn very quickly that when I correct my children and I do it in anger, I'm abusing them. God is so good. He wants to change everything. It's not just the thing. You know, everybody thinks, well, jail and prison ministry, they're going to go in there and help people stop drugs and stuff. No, man. It's so much more than that. It's so much more. Jesus Christ has so much more to offer than just coming off of drugs and alcohol.
Amen.
I'm going to finish with this. It says, we read here in verses 2 and 3 that God gives us some things that a person could come in contact with that would make them unclean. Notice here in these verses that God makes a distinction between animals and mankind, okay? You can't touch these creepy things, these animals. And then right in verse 3, he says, now these people, these things will make you unclean, okay? Why would God be concerned with this and give such a command? I believe in part has to do with the people's health and well-being, okay? God was concerned. Pastor, you don't think God's concerned about my health?
Amen.
If he's God and he loves me so much. Now, I have people on this earth who are concerned about my health. What, God wouldn't be? Yeah. Going to touch a dead body or going up there back in those days, you got to remember, they didn't have the stuff we did. Those people could have been laying out there for days, diseases being in there. And God was concerned about that live person's health and well-being. He said, don't go out there and touch those things. So therefore, because us being knuckleheads, God knows we'll go touch them anyway. He has to make a way for that to be forgiven. And I want you to think about these few things that God does give us in chapter 5. And I want you to think that it's a whole bigger, broad spectrum than what's written here. You have to think about what he's saying and what it entails to be an oath and a witness and a false accuser. It goes way huge. And these things about the creeping things and these things about the dead bodies, it's a lot bigger than what you think. This is only a beginning to pique your interest and go in there and study these things, and God will open that door. And I'm almost done here for 1 minute. The Lord is interested in a person as a whole, both spiritually and physically. When God deals with the spiritual and physical, it also relieves the mental and emotional state of a person as well. Let me read that again. For when God deals with a person spiritually, and he deals with them physically, he also deals with them. It also helps clear up their mental and emotional state as well.
That's right. Yeah.
Okay? It's so important to God, and you see it throughout that Bible. And that's been one of the biggest miracles of my life, is to have God do that for me.
Yeah.
And I mean, it's been a complete miracle that I am and I stand where I am today without those things that I once carried around with me. And at 1 o'clock, Pastor's giving me the 1 o'clock service. It looks like we'll be able to finish this after 1 o'clock service. So I'm done for now. Thank you.
Amen.